Well, tonight as we turn to Ruth chapter 2, the key verse as I look at this chapter this evening is verse 3, containing the phrase in the New International Version, "As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz." It can also be translated, "She happened to come to a field belonging to Boaz." It's an expression that suggests something random, something by chance, and yet, as it turns out, there's nothing random or chance about it at all. The context, remember, is that these two women, mother-in-law Naomi and daughter-in-law Ruth, are now living together after the deaths of the menfolk in the family. Ruth, you remember, was from the Moabite people. She wasn't a Jew by birth, not part of the people of God. But Ruth has had her eyes open to who God is. She has decided to believe on the Lord, to become one of the Lord's people, to make the Lord her Lord. And now she has pledged to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and they have returned to the promised land from the land of Moab, and they are now living in Bethlehem, the hometown of Naomi. They're poor, but in a gentle and simple way, they are seeking to make ends meet. In verse 2, Ruth asks permission of Naomi to go to the fields to glean, which was something that the poor did in Bible times. People who gleaned went into the fields after the harvesters had harvested the crops. Any grain that had been dropped was gleaned. Scraps, if you like. They went in after the harvesters and lifted the scraps. And the law of God in Leviticus chapter 19 said, the edges of the fields were to be left for the poor. For the gleaners, there would always be poor people with you. They weren't to be exploited or forgotten. And little verses of scripture like that are a reminder to us that we should always remember those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And so Ruth goes out. She put on her coat that day, took her handbag and the bag she was going to put the corn in. And she, I suppose, walked down the street and out into the country and thought, need to pick a field, just start and pick a field and I'll start gleaning wherever the harvest is taking place. And so she did. She just picked the field. And what she didn't know was that her dead father-in-law had a distant relative who owned fields in the region, and she had opted to glean in one of his fields. He's named as Boaz in verse 1. Now, she didn't know anything about the man at this stage. And that seeming random choice of a field in which to glean, really the rest of the story turns on that simple occurrence. It's providence. It's the providence of God as the doctrine that we talk about. And I don't want to jump the gun and go too far ahead this evening, but that's what we're looking at tonight, the doctrine of the providence of God. So there she is, she's gleaning in the fields when verse 4 tells us Boaz appeared in the fields, presumably to see how the harvesters were getting on and how much grain had been harvested. And straight away it becomes clear that this man is a man of faith. Verse 4, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you, they called back. Notice that this was a man who was unafraid to be identified as a man of faith at work. He wasn't ashamed to let it be known that he was a believer, and that he was unafraid to name the name of the Lord and to call for the blessing of the Lord. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, they call back. And it's a picture here of a harmonious workplace, of an idyllic workplace and workforce in many ways, as they labor away under the harvest sun. And it is lovely that this man is just able to express his faith. He's not hiding it. He's not ashamed of it. He just is open about the fact that he is a believer in the Lord. And in our workplaces, it's good to be just open about the fact we are believers in the Lord. We don't need to be sharing the gospel all the time, but just to be open is a start. And that's what this man was. And notice his question in verse 5. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Now, it's hard to keep secrets in a small town. Everybody knows who Ruth is. She's the Moabitess. There's a loaded statement going on there. And even though she's a Moabitess, the foreman seems to be implying, even though she's one of them across the road, she's a worker. I'll give her that. And she hasn't stopped working all day, except for a short rest in the shelter, presumably in the middle of the day. And this woman has been working steadily. And people, let me just say, may be prejudiced against you for one reason or another, but if you work hard, you can win them round. Not always, but with hard work, you give yourself a chance if you're known as someone who works hard, even though they may be prejudiced against you for whatever reason. And so we come, there's an expression that we sometimes use, that large doors turn on small hinges, and that's what happens next. Remember, this whole passage, this whole story is based upon the fact that the choice of a field looks to be random, it looks to be by chance, but Boaz now takes a special interest in Ruth. Verse 8, "My daughter, listen to me," he says. "Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Notice his care for the women, that they're not going to be harassed by the men. Ruth is conscious she is a Moabitess by birth. She is owed nothing by this man, but this man has a good, just heart. He is kindly disposed towards Ruth. He favors her. He blesses her. He protects her from the men shooing her away or giving her hassle, as we would say. And he also provides her with food and with water. And even as the story moves on, he has her come to his table and verse 14, "Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." Ruth acknowledges she's not worthy, verse 10. She bowed down with her face to the ground. She explained, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner, and not even one of your people, but you have honored me?" And she graciously thanks Boaz by bowing down with her face to the ground. "It's good to respect your employer. I know this isn't a strict employment situation. He's not her employer technically, but it is good to respect the person who is over you. It is good practice in the workplace, especially if you're letting yourself be known as a man or woman of faith, that you respect the person who is your boss." And as I said earlier, in small towns, people know everything about you. And in verse 11, Boaz acknowledges that he has heard about Ruth. He's heard about the deaths in the family. He has heard about her leaving her homeland for the promised land. He has heard about her loyalties to the Lord. And look at what he says in verse 12. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I love that. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, that is a common metaphor that is used in Scripture. This idea of taking refuge under wings, we find it in Psalm 91, for example. We thought about this at the midweek on Wednesday. Psalm 91, verse 4 says that if you make the Lord your Lord, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Psalm 63, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." And didn't Jesus say about Jerusalem, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing, but I just wanted to gather you under my wings, but you didn't want to come." This, as I said this morning, the fragrance going out into the street is an invitation to come in, but people have a choice. Do they come in or do they not? Many people opt not to come in to the gospel. And yet the Lord opens up his wings and says, come in and I'll protect you. Come in and I'll provide for you. Just come in. Be willing. And Ruth was willing. And this Boaz, it's the Lord using Boaz. It's the Lord spreading his wings over her to protect her and to provide for her, to bless her and to show her his love. And for those who will come tonight to the Lord, for those who will be received by the Lord, they will find refuge. You will find refuge in the Lord. If you decide for him tonight to know him as your Lord and as your Savior, he kindly offers in grace and in mercy a welcome that is warm, and he will spread his wings over you, and you'll know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with heaven. What an offer, what a kindness, a loving kindness of the Lord. And so the day ends in verses 17 to 23. Ruth returns to Naomi, and Naomi can't believe her eyes. Gleaners usually come home with a few grains in their pockets, but she has come home with an ephah, which you'll see if you're using the NIV, is about 22 liters of grain. That's a lot of grain for two women who have been just kind of struggling to get by. And also she comes home with some scraps from the table as well, and I think probably more than that she is provided with. And she shares it with Naomi. Ruth has been blessed beyond her wildest dreams. The goodness of God coming to her hand over fist. God being good to her. God blessing her. Many of us this evening can look at our lives and say, God has been good to us. I can say that about my life. God has been good to me. I didn't deserve it. But God has blessed me. And you maybe can say the same tonight. God has put me in a good family. God has given me direct family members, and God has given me, for Ruth it was her in-laws, God has given me really good family members. God has provided me with food for my table. He has provided me with protection. He has provided me with a job. He has provided me with so much over the years. God has been good to me. Great is your faithfulness, as we began by singing this evening. Sometimes it's just good to stop and thank God for the good things that he has poured into your life. So what lessons can we draw out of this story tonight? Why is this romance in the cornfields here? It's kind of going that way, isn't it? It's like one of those movies you watch and you say, I know where this is going. You know those rom-com films where you kind of, you know, they don't know each other, and then as things turn around a wee bit, they start moving closer and closer. That's the way we're going. You'll have to come back for more of that next week. But tonight, this romance in the cornfields, it's teaching us about the providence of God. Remember the key phrase in verse 3, as it turned out, it was the field of Boaz, or she happened to come to that field, which was the field of Boaz. It looks so random, it looks so unplanned, but as events unfold, it's clear that God is in it. God has a plan being worked out. And even though for those who were on the ground, for Ruth and for Naomi, their circumstances looked pretty grim, God was in these circumstances providing and protecting. And Ruth is also going to be caught up in the great drama of redemption. And she's going to find herself, remember, in the book of Matthew chapter 1, in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we say then about this? And I want to say, first of all, this evening, that this, as I've pointed out, is an example of the providence of God. Does this still happen today? And I want to just give some examples of how this happens today before giving a practical application. Let me first of all talk about Charles Spurgeon. I wonder, do you know how Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, how he became a Christian, brought up in a Christian home, many ministers within his family tree. But as a teenager, he wasn't a Christian. He was on his way to church one Sunday, and a snowstorm came on, and it was a severe snowstorm, and he couldn't get to the normal church service. And so he popped into a little primitive Methodist mission hall along the way. He saw the lights were on, and he just decided he would cut his losses. The snow was too heavy. And then he went to this little church service. There weren't very many there. Because of the snowstorm, the preacher wasn't able to get there either. This is a story to humble preachers. The preacher couldn't get there either. So one of the elders just popped up and read from Isaiah chapter 45. The text, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Spurgeon said he hadn't much to say because he hadn't done much preparation, hadn't done any preparation. And he just exhorted people on the basis of that text, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." He started to say, it's not hard to look. Anybody can look. You can look if you're rich. You can look if you're poor. You can look if you're good. You can look if you're bad. It just says, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And he worked on this text. And he came to the point where he put the words into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. "Look to me," says Jesus on the cross. "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look to me." And then he pointed at young Spurgeon under the gallery. And he said, "Young man, you look very miserable. You need to look." Spurgeon said, "I was unaccustomed to being addressed directly from the pulpit." But at that moment, he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used that. Now, you couldn't have written that story. He was converted and he went on to have this huge ministry in Victorian London. You couldn't write that story, but it's an example of what Ruth chapter 2 says, it so happened, it turned out this way. It's just the way it went on that particular Sunday as Spurgeon turned in that snowstorm. God had a plan. No one could have written the script. It just so happened, and then that man went on to have his huge ministry. Or let me give you my second example tonight. David Wells is a minister of the Congregational Church in North America. How did he meet his wife? David Wells met his wife. He grew up in southern Rhodesia in Africa, in Bulawayo, Rhodesia as it was then, of course. As a student, he went to London, studied in London, and he decided to go to Switzerland, to the retreat center in Switzerland known as La Brie, run by Francis Schaeffer, who was an American Presbyterian minister, a very famous retreat center. So David Wells, this young student, travels to Switzerland to go to this retreat center. He arrived by bus, and I've listened to him telling this story himself in a podcast. If you want the podcast, ask me for it, and I'll give you the link, and you can listen to it yourself. He gets off the bus in Switzerland, having gone to this retreat center, and he doesn't know. He's got to the right village, but he doesn't know where the retreat center is. So he asks a girl who happens to be standing there for directions. Her name was Jane. He got talking to her, and now they're over 50 years married. Was that just a chance? Was that just a random event? I don't think so. God had that planned, as it turned out, as it so happened. Or let me give you a personal example. Years ago, I was convener of a vacant congregation in County Down. And it all seemed signed, sealed, and delivered. We had a candidate, the only candidate, and it all looked to be going the right way. And then it all just went pear-shaped, and it all was back to square one. Must admit, I felt pretty down about the whole thing. A few days later, Lynn and I were in Lisburn, and we went for a cup of tea in a cafe, and a girl came over and started to talk. I hadn't seen her in years. And she started talking to us and sort of talking and, as you do, catching up. And then she started to talk about her church and the associate minister in her church. What a great fellow he was, how he was eligible for a call, how they didn't want to lose him, but they knew he would be moving on soon. And in my head, I'm clicking over, he's eligible for a call. I knew the fellow because him and I had been at Queen's together many years before. And I went home and phoned him. And he was interested, he was interviewed, he preached, he was called, and he had almost 10 years of ministry in that particular congregation. Was that a chance meeting that I had in that cafe in Lisburn with that girl? Or was it the Lord, as it so happened, as it turned out? You see, this passage of Scripture is encouraging you and is encouraging me to live our lives looking for the hand of God. That we are not random molecules moving through space with no rhyme or reason, but that God has a plan for your life and God has a plan for my life. Proverbs 16 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." And that's why the book of James says, don't say tomorrow I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, but say if the Lord wills I'm going to do this and if the Lord wills I'm going to do that. You don't really hear people say that anymore. God willing, I'm going to do this. God willing, I'm going to do that. We think we're in control nowadays. We think it's all about us, that we're in charge of our lives. But the life of faith is that we live confident in the providence of God, not cocky, but confident in the providence of God. What we need, he will provide us with. And if he doesn't provide it, then it's not his will, and we must accept what he doesn't send into our lives. Friends, as I read this Ruth chapter 2, it is an encouragement to me that God's government is good. And even when bad things happen, those things are sweetened in the knowledge that God is in them. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I hope this message encourages you tonight that there are no, I think as I had on the screen, there are no accidents with God. And there aren't any accidents with God. He has all things planned according to his wisdom. His ways are not our ways very often. His thoughts are not our thoughts very often. But we can trust him. Great is his faithfulness. And the book of Ruth is an encouragement to see his hand, to trace his hand in our lives, and to believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. May God use this message to speak into your heart and to encourage you, and that you should start looking for God's hand and his work in your life.